Turn over a couple of more pages, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we press on together in the Word of God. We as a church have a shared history. It is shared. I share in it as a newcomer. Those folks here who are tenured share in it as well. If you've been newer to the church over the last few months or just a couple of years, you share in the history of Newcastle Bible Church as well. One particular aspect of familiarizing myself with the ministry of Newcastle has been that of grasping our shared history. It is shared. Pastor Summers' new members class was very insightful. His wonderful way of presenting the church history was of great help to my understanding of where we have come from and who we are now in light of that. Over and over in the Bible, we are called to remember the past. We are called to remember it, to learn from it, to appreciate it, and, as Pastor shared last week, to honor it. Paul reminds Timothy to recall that he was a third-generation believer in verses 3 through 6, specifically mentioning Timothy's grandmother and his mother. And Pastor Summers gave us a good assignment. He asked us to thank those who transmitted their faith to us, not that we are born again because of a family member, but that they took the time to invest in us the truths of God's word, that we too would have opportunity to respond and say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He told us to thank them. It was a good assignment because it is a way that we can honor our heritage. Honoring our heritage is different than trying to relive the past. Trying to relive the past assumes that God is not at work today or that he will somehow be limited in the future. Why then must we honor our heritage? Well, we read of this in the next set of verses, verses 7 through 14. Follow along. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Why must we honor our heritage, as Pastor Summers taught us last week? Why must we do what he asked us to do from God's word? Because honoring our heritage is the means by which we, God's people, can keep the main thing, the main thing. Today's message is about keeping the main thing just that, the main thing. Now, our verses are given in a context. Last week, we saw the call to honor our heritage. Paul turns from reminding Timothy to honor his heritage to the main thing. And then in verses 13 and 14, he closes us with how to go about doing just that. Forgetting our heritage, first of all, is the means by which we develop the wrong focus. When we forget the past, when we don't take time to learn our history, we run the risk of having the wrong focus. Paul addresses Timothy's wrong focus in the beginning of verse 7. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. The word fear could be translated as cowardice or timidity. Timothy was focused on himself, his limitations, his failures, his fears. We know from 1 Timothy 4, which Rob read for us, that he had been letting folks despise his youthfulness. Saints not seeing him as God's man simply because he lacked a few gray hairs. This has a way of discouraging a guy who wants to be God's instrument in ministry. It's deflating, it's discouraging, it's disconcerting, and it's disgusting. So Paul says to Timothy, in laying a foundation, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, Timothy. You ought to be focused on what God has given you, which he gives all of us, because Paul says God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Paul includes himself here as an aged man. But rather, God has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Friends, forgetting the past work of God leads to fear in the present and in the future. Fear prevents us from keeping the main thing just that, the main thing. But this is opposite of what God's given us. He has given us a spirit of power. And as Pastor shared last week, and no pun intended, he stole my thunder. The word means dunamis or dynamite. He stole the power out of that by mentioning it last week. It's where we get the Greek word for dynamite. It's not that there's a big explosion and then it's all over. That's not what the word is communicating here. But that God's power is unlimited. That it's not reserved for just a few. That one person can hoard it all. God's power is for every believer. A spirit of power, a spirit of love. It's the word agape. God's love, his ability to love unconditionally. You have that. And so do I. And then of a sound mind. The word sound mind's a neat word. The New American Standard translates it as discipline. It's used in Scripture, the idea of prudence or discernment. Paul is telling Timothy, in light of your circumstances, with what God has given us, you have the ability to be wise in your circumstances based on the Word of God. And so praise God for what he gives us. Not a spirit of cowardice, but of power, love, and the ability to rightly discern the circumstances of our lives. Timothy was starting to forget as he began to focus on his limitations, in part because he was forgetting his heritage, the faith of his mother and his grandmother, who encouraged him and spurred him on to love and good deeds. I'd like to share an illustration with you this morning. It's a letter that I received from Pastor Summers on October 1st, 1998, 10 years ago. Dear Troy, good morning and all that sort of talk. It's very early Thursday morning and time to share some things with you. First of all, congratulations on the baby coming next spring. That would be Evan, who's 9. How wonderful. Thanks, Lord. Hope Jenny is feeling well and that everything goes smoothly through the winter months ahead. And I wouldn't think of telling her what you said about her until I see her. I can't remember what it was, but I bet he does. Congratulations on the baptism of 4 kids recently. Hallelujah, way to fly, yabba dabba. That's Hebrew for nice going. I'm glad for you and for them. And for the young man who feels called toward pastoral ministry. That is glorious. God is using you in unusual, marvelous, wonderful ways. Thanks for asking about things here. Remember now, 1998. Three teens got saved Sunday night as part of the jalopy raid that we had done for them. I got to lead a young mom to the Lord Tuesday, and that same day, Denny led a man to Christ. And that same day, we found out our building project will be delayed while the county feeds us through an extended process to get a special use permit for our land. Nuts. Your prayers about the whole project will be appreciated. Now, why do I share that this morning? Well, first of all, to show you that Pastor Summers has always been a goof in how he writes. But you know why else? To encourage you that 10 years ago, as Newcastle faced obstacles in the completion of this building in which we sit today, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and the ability to make wise decisions, a sound mind. That is part of our heritage as a church. We have no need to fear what lay ahead if we will depend on a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Recalling our heritage reminds us of what God has given us, not what we tend to want to have, which is cowardice when we operate in our own strength. Heritage is important to our church life, but also your personal life. As a church, when we forget or we don't take time to learn of our heritage as newcomers, we've unplugged ourselves from a chain of events leading to where we are and who we are and what we are. Remembering our heritage plugs us into God's program to see from where we have come, helping us recognize to where we must go. A huge portion of Scripture, I had never figured out the percentage yet, but a huge portion of Scripture is simply God repeating to a new generation what he did in the past. Much of the Bible is repetitive. Paul even introduced this letter to Timothy with a reminder of what God had done in his life and says, quit being a coward. Stand up, be a man. Forgetting what leads of our past, forgetting these things leads to fear in a church. And oh, would Satan love that. Fear leads to bad decisions, to polarization, to a lack of direction. And so we must honor our heritage so we don't have a spirit of fear. Join me in looking to our past and seeing how it shapes our future, because peering into the past robs Satan the joy of leading us down the wrong path. I believe it with all my heart. Forgetting. Now, like you, I have a family history. I'm a first-generation believer. Pastor spoke of different generations of believers and asked, which generation are you? My parents came to know Christ as Savior after I did. My children are children of a pastor. No one in my extended family on either side that I know of could ever say that in their history. Many of my mistakes as a pastor, as a husband, as a dad, while I take full responsibility for my sins, many of my mistakes are the result of a lack of a Christian heritage with my extended family. And so it would break my heart if my kids didn't learn of what God did in my life, or if they forgot about it and went their own way, because their grandchildren would then again be first generation in their walk. There is something to be said about the momentum that a good legacy leaves for the next generation. So I'm asking you to join me in being interested and learning and speaking with those who have been here for a while about learning about our past, that you might share with them in the momentum of our future. It's biblical. It's the right thing to do. And so in light of our heritage as a church and in our personal lives, Paul says, Timothy, stop being ruled by fear. You see, Newcastle, God has given us a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind to help us keep the main thing, which brings up a question. What is the main thing? Well, verses 8 through 12 answer that for us. Paul shares with Timothy what Timothy already knew in verses 8 through 12. This was not new revelation. Timothy knew these things as a trained pastor. He knew this stuff. He had to have known it. He was called to go to the church at Ephesus and proclaim the good news. And what Paul shares in verses 8 through 12 is just that, the good news. Yet because fear ruled the roost of his heart, Timothy needed a reminder. Now, Paul tells Timothy four things that he already knew. In verse 8, he tells him he shouldn't be ashamed of Paul for being a prisoner. Timothy knew that. In verses 9 and 10, he tells Timothy that he needs to know the gospel message. Timothy knew that. He needed a reminder. In verse 11, he says that you need God's empowerment. God's given us power. Timothy knew that. He'd worked with Paul. And Timothy knew that he was secure in Christ, which is what Paul speaks of in verse 12. Although he knew this stuff, Timothy's fear led him to forget. He needed a reminder. Why? Well, he had the wrong focus. And Paul was concerned in the wrong focus that Timothy was going to go down the path that many of the bad guys in 2 Timothy went down. Much of 2 Timothy is listing for us people who fell off to the side, didn't take the narrow path. Paul was concerned for Timothy that in his fear he would do the same thing. And so he writes to encourage him, saying, you must keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is just this, truth. God's revealed word, truth. Honoring our heritage allows us to keep truth as the main thing. This assumes we have a godly heritage. This assumes that the men who prayed by the oak tree that a church would be established here had in mind the proclamation of truth. This takes into account that the pastors we've had and the ministries we share and the things we take a stand for are God's word rightly divided. Truth. Well, Paul lists these four truths. Notice in verse 8, he talks about God's power in the midst of suffering. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul had in mind here suffering in terms of being persecuted. Later in chapter 4, verse 12, he says, indeed, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You think that's not going on today? I received a letter last week from Timothy Sathaluri. He's a national in India that I've spent 7 weeks of my life with in India and have seen firsthand his ministry. He trains rural pastors in small little villages in Bible doctrines. He brings them in on buses for 30 days, them and their wives. They live in a house about the size of one of our Sunday school rooms for 30 days and teaches them basic Bible doctrines. This came in last week. I was in Orissa for 2 days in Kurupit district and have seen Christians being beaten, and they were running for safety into the forest. Our staff arranged for my stay in hotels, so I was safe. As per the newspaper, Mary Lydias, wife of our pastor, Hindus poured petrol and burnt her alive. But yesterday, when I was in Vijayawada, I received a call from her family that they are safe, but deep in the woods. The situation is very grim. I cried before the Lord for the fellow believers in the state of Orissa. That's real stuff. But you know what? I've seen the pastors there. I may have met this woman. I don't know. But what I do know is this. In India, for those who don't go down the path of fear, this emboldens them. They are renewed in a spirit of power, of love, and good judgment. And God is doing a great work in that country. Paul says, Timothy, as I stand here chained to this wall, don't be ashamed of me, because in it the power of God is unleashed. Think about it. We're here today because of what God did through the Apostle Paul. Don't be fearful of suffering for the sake of the gospel. The next truth he shares is the basic gospel message in verses 9 and 10. He says, God has saved us. Through the blood of Christ, the penalty of our sin has been nailed to the cross and forgotten by God for all eternity. And he called us with a holy calling. He even says in verse 9, before the time began, God had so prepared and planned these things. Before this world was created, before you were conceived, God called upon you. God saved you when you trusted Christ as Savior, and God began doing in you the good works that he had prepared beforehand, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. But now these things have been revealed in the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Paul is saying in the Old Testament they looked forward to it, but Timothy, now these things have happened, and you and I as well look back, and we say, yes, Lord, you have saved me. You have called me. You have given me eternal life simply through the act of believing in Jesus Christ as my Savior. The gospel message. Timothy knew this stuff. Timothy knew the blessing that each believer is gifted and empowered by God. And in verse 11, Paul speaks of his gifts. He says, I'm a preacher. I'm an apostle. I'm a teacher to the Gentiles. And then lastly, this great truth that we are secure in Christ. Paul says in verse 12, I am convinced that nothing can separate me from God. Paul says here, I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him, namely his very soul, until that day. Timothy needed to remain grounded, you see, friends, in the salvific work of Jesus Christ. Actually, Paul says Christ Jesus 11 times in 2 Timothy. Christ Jesus. An emphasis on the deity and salvific work of our Lord. Now, I want to tell you about the Brain Center. The Brain Center. When I was in junior high, we lived in Kingsburg, Colorado. My mom and dad used to send me to Ottawa, Iowa, to work for my uncle on his farm. He farmed beans and corn in Ottawa, Iowa. And I spent every summer, for three different summers, with my uncle, age 10, 11, 12, maybe 13. And I looked forward to the Brain Center. What in the world's that? Well, it's the local coffee shop in Ottawa, Iowa. It's where all the farmers gathered at 6 in the morning to figure out all the problems of the world before they would go out into their fields and do their work. And I loved it. I used to get up at 5:30 in the morning. I'd set my alarm after a long day's work as a young boy to go to the Brain Center. I got a great breakfast. I used to catch flies in those plastic cups they have at the coffee shop. I had the world record for 38 flies in one cup. But you know what? If I forgot to set my alarm, I wouldn't wake up in time. And my uncle would leave me, and it would ruin my day. It was the most important thing of my day to go hang out with those farmers at the coffee shop. But I'd forget, as important as it was to me. Timothy knew what was important to him, the most important things, and he was beginning to forget. How easy it is to forget even the things that are very important to us. History books are being revised to fit the agendas of others. Our country's constitution is beginning to become seen as a document needing reinterpretation to fit the culture of the day. Similarly, literary critics are chipping away in their writings and influencing seminaries and Bible colleges' adherence to the scriptures being God's absolute and final authority. They're forgetting the main thing, truth. Scripture is becoming a platform whereby we consider one another's ideas and we subject God's word to them. This is having a great impact on the thinking of our day, and it impacts how we think if we forget. Friends, I'm asking you to consider what God's word tells us here. It says, keep the main thing, that we might stop being cowards but rather men and women and students who lovingly yet firmly stand for truth, God's truth, revealed in Scripture. So what about us? Well, very briefly, consider verses 13 and 14. Honoring our heritage will help Newcastle Bible Church remain just that, a Bible church. Now, Pastor Summers is scheduled to preach a message in a few weeks that we've titled, "This is a Bible Church." But he stole a little bit of my thunder in verse 7, so I just stole a little of his. What Paul exhorted Timothy to do in our closing passages is true for pastors today. Paul tells Timothy, live by, in verse 13, and protect, verse 14, sound doctrine. Verse 13 is about living by sound doctrine. Paul says, hold fast, keep, retain sound words. From verse 15 of 2 Timothy, all the way through chapter 3, verse 9, Paul is speaking to Timothy about men who didn't keep sound words and how Timothy ought to live in light of that. And then in verse 10 of chapter 3, Paul says, as conclusion, you have carefully followed my doctrine and my manner of life. This is what was on Paul's mind when he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. He has doctrine in mind. Paul very much wanted Timothy to not veer away from what he already knew to be true. The biggest mistake that he could have made, which some of us do in our day, is to forget about our heritage and establish new beliefs and plow through new ground unnecessarily. We will learn of such people in this letter. Paul is exhorting Timothy to keep what has already been established. Keep. We can't keep what hasn't been established. Keep sound doctrine. Verse 14 is about protecting it, not hoarding it for ourselves. We're called to go into the world, but protecting sound doctrine. He was to guard that good treasure entrusted to him. We know here by the context that Paul had sound doctrine in mind. Because of chapter 2, verse 2, he says, to take the things I've taught you and entrust them to faithful men. Brother B will be sharing on that passage. And then in verse 15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of what? Truth. See, Paul wanted Timothy to be a Bible smith, to be well versed in the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4, verse 2, preach the Word. And then in verses 3 and 4 says there's going to be some who won't endure sound doctrine. But not Paul. Not Timothy, if he would listen. What about you? What about Newcastle as a whole? Will we keep the main thing the main thing? I have to share one more illustration before we close. How many of you ever had a Chick-fil-A chicken sandwich? Raise your hand. There's not many of them around. It's the best chicken sandwich ever invented by God. It's the fastest growing restaurant chain, the last I heard, in the United States. It's even closed on Sundays. It's owned by a Christian family that has that conviction. It's so good that even McDonald's is now losing business to them. So recently, McDonald's, if you'd noticed, introduced their new chicken sandwich. And I tried one, and you know what? It was gross. McDonald's menu has a number of things on it that it shouldn't. Chicken, salads, fruit cups, to name a few. Give me a Big Mac fries and a real syrupy Coke. That's McDonald's. That's what I want. In the midst of concern with what others are doing, restaurants are reintroducing old things or bringing in new things to try to compete, but with things they're not known for. Now, in the business world, I don't know if this is wise or not. I'm not a businessman. But what I do know as a pastor is that Newcastle Bible Church ought not toy with what it's known for just because of what other churches or what other movements are doing. I'm not saying we should never change things. I'm talking about truth. I'm talking about honoring our heritage. That it be our staple menu item. To trade it for anything else would be gross in God's eyes. So what might we risk being known for at the expense of truth? I think we risk being known for our facilities and our grounds. We have an incredible facility. It's the neatest facility I've seen in a long time. When my dad came out helping me move my stuff, he couldn't believe how neat of a church building and grounds we have. When RHMA staff come in from all over the country and they come and visit Newcastle, I was one of them, and we see the new erection of new buildings and new grounds, it's amazing. And it's something to rightly be proud of in the right kind of way. But I'm concerned we're going to be known for that. I'm concerned we risk being known for our proximity. There's something sweet about being a country church near several towns and cities. It's a good thing, but I'm concerned that we would be known for that. I'm concerned that we would be known for our pastoral staff. We have several godly men on our pastoral staff. We have godly men and women on our support staff. You know them. Good stuff. Should we be known for that? I think we risk being known for having a plethora of programs. I had lunch with my 9-year-old Evan the other day at school. Some of the kids said, "Hey, Pastor, we were at Awana." Another kid said, "What's Awana?" All the kids began to tell him how great the program is. Good stuff. Is that what we want to ultimately be known for? Our programs. None of these are bad. But I think we ought to consider that these are all a means to an end. That ultimately we must be known for the proclamation of the Word of God in all that we say, all that we are, and all that we do. I don't want us to be a burger joint promoting chicken. Newcastle, remembering our heritage, will help us keep the main thing as truth. And through God's spirit of power and love and discipline, we can do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the power of your word. Your Holy Spirit illuminates your word in such a way that we can have the kind of sound mind that Paul spoke to Timothy on. I thank you for the patience of our congregation this morning. A lot of verses to cover. And Lord, in many ways, we didn't even delve into some of the other aspects of it that would have been fun to share. But Lord, I believe we've hit the great overarching truth here, that your word is truth, and we can't forget how you've worked in our past that we might continue to adhere and cling to that which is unchanging. And so, Lord, I commit us to you, and I pray that you would help us to do it, to keep the main thing the main thing. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.